Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Well, this is sort of a loaded question, and I think I probably know the answer. Do you crave comfort? I mean, who doesn't, right? Well, my guest today is Erin Straza, and she joins me to talk about how we can actually find freedom from the habits that bind us. Because when we get addicted to comfort, we sacrifice our influence, we sacrifice our freedom, and we sacrifice others, because someone has to pay a price for that kind of captivity. So we'll be talking about her book, Comfort Detox, in a moment. A couple quick announcements for you. First of all, we've got Dr. Troy coming in for a live studio audience event coming up on November 9th. We've got 75 spots available. Maybe you and your friend want to join us. We would love to meet you face-to-face. It's a chance for live studio audience questions. We'll have some refreshments. It's going to be a great time. We have 75 spots available, as I said. It is free, but you have to sign up and reserve your spot. You do that by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. Then hop on the Live the Promise show page, and right up at the top there, you'll see the sign-up link. You sign up, and you will receive an email notification letting you know if you got one of those spots. So I hope you'll join us. It's going to be a great time. Also want to highlight our Ministry Spotlight Partner of the Month. It's called The Shoe That Grows. Not sure if you knew this, but over 300 million children do not have shoes, and even more have shoes that actually don't fit. Can you imagine walking around day in and day out with shoes that don't fit? Well, this month's ministry partner has created a shoe that actually can grow five sizes, so it fits the child for years. If you would love to minister to children with a pair of shoes, check out this month's Ministry Spotlight Partner, The Shoe That Grows. You can find out more information about them on our website at myfaithradio.com. Also, a quick note to let you know that we're doing a giveaway again this month. Two copies every single week of John Piper's book, The Satisfied Soul. All you have to do is sign up to win. You can do that for free. Two copies every week. What are you waiting for? Go to our website at myfaithradio.com. And one more quick note, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to get you a welcome packet. It just gives you information about what the ministry is about. When you're at the website signing up for your time with Dr. Troy or your book from John Piper, it's a great time to request a welcome packet. We'll get that in the mail to you right away. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Erin Straza is a contemplative writer, heartfelt speaker, and redeemed dreamer. I love that. She's managing editor of Christ and Pop Culture Magazine and the host of Persuasion Podcast. As a freelance communications consultant, Erin helps organizations tell their stories in authentic, compelling ways. She lives in Illinois with her husband, Mike. Dear Erin, so nice to meet you and welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. I'm so glad to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation, Erin. And we love to start every conversation every day talking scripture. And you must be an overachiever because you came ahead of time with your verse. And I appreciate that so much. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Beautiful. Talk about that passage if you would.
Oh, I love that passage. It really informed so much of my writing. And as I was developing the ideas that led into this book, the word comfort is used over and over again, and it starts to be kind of a tongue twister, doesn't it? Because Paul is talking about God's comforting us and we're to comfort others. And I love how what this shows is that God comforts us so we can comfort others, and that only magnifies God's comfort to us and to the world. And so I love that it's that comfort can be multiplied in the giving. And that is such an encouragement to me, because so often we feel a little bit needy for comfort, and so we want to kind of hold on to it for ourselves. And what God says is when you give it away, it grows and multiplies and everybody benefits. So I love that passage. I feel like it really draws on that heart of God to give us the biggest and best comfort that we could have.
Boy, you really are addressing even a scarcity mindset at times, where even in a wealthy developed nation like our own, where we're probably more, well, we're definitely more blessed than we can even fathom, it's possible. It's not even about the wealth that you have. It's a true mindset. I'm not going to have enough, so I'm going to have to hold and hoard the little bit I do have, right?
Oh, yeah. I think that scarcity mentality is present no matter what your situation is. Financially, I think it really is a heart condition. It really is rooted in fear, a fear that we won't have what we need. And it is that, I think, age-old, from beginning of time, concern that God's going to not be there for us. And so we, in fear, start to hoard things and grasp things and try to arrange for what we think we need, because we worry that God won't come through and won't be faithful to us in the way that we want him to be.
And I just try to imagine, Erin, if we all had just sort of a faith download of the goodness of God, the provision of God, the promises of God, how more open-handedly we might live. You know, the risks we might take and the generosity with which we might give, if we really, really, really understood that he means what he says when he tells us who he is and even how he is.
It's so true. One of the things that I was confronted with is that when these ideas of mistrust of who God is, or just being uncertain of who God is, when those ideas come up, it's so rare for me to jump to a good conclusion about God. I jump to a bad conclusion. Yeah. I jump to, oh, he's not going to be who he promises, instead of thinking, oh, well, maybe he would be. Maybe he would be faithful, just like he says. And I think our brains are just sort of wired to go to a negative spot or a mistrust. And so that's so sad, because I think if we could bank on what God's word says and bank on who God has been to us in the past, oh my goodness, I agree. I think that we would live differently, and we would be much more open-handed with the comfort that God has given us, so that we would be willing to share it with anyone who is in need around us. I mean, that's so convicting, and it's easier to talk through than it is to practice. And I think that's really the thing about my book, is I'm raising all of these notions and truths so that we can wrestle them out. And I'm definitely not the kind of writer who is saying, oh, here are these answers, and now if you would just apply them, it would all just be so easy and done with. And, and this is definitely something you have to keep wrestling with and challenge yourself on those thought patterns that are pushing you to mistrust who God is.
So, Erin, you write in the book about going to India, and you call it the shredding. And before we even get to that trip and why this shredded you so, I would love to know, prior to that trip, what were your thoughts and ideas on comfort and on just the ways that maybe you bring comfort to yourself? And as a Christ follower, your serious Christ follower, before you went on that trip, what your thoughts and ideas were on God's comfort for you?
Well, before I went to India, these thoughts were already brewing in me. They had just taken a turn into some of the serious self-reflection in terms of what are my thoughts and my heart patterns, and what is it that's going on inside of me. Initially, as God was prompting me in this area, it was much more surfacey. It was an easier thing to identify. There were things about me that at first seemed rather humorous. It was things like, oh, I drive around with my windows down, my air conditioning on, and my seat heater's on, because, you know, I want all of the perfect temperatures. And so it's the simple physical comfort. Or, oh, I don't want to go run outside because it's a little bit too hot or a little bit too cold. And I felt convicted in that I was limiting my life based on my physical comfort. So initially it was this physical comfort issue. And as I started pressing into that and asking God, you know, why am I so bent on everything needing to be perfect all the time? Then it was almost like, oh, well, here's another layer for you to think about, Aaron. And then he started poking on some things where it was things to do with my lifestyle, my relationships, the things that I would be willing to relinquish to him. And I realized that the rabbit hole went much deeper. And I think by the time I got to India, there were some things in place. I think it was just the right timing for me where God said, hey, I'm going to show you some things here and confront you on some things here. And that's why that trip in particular was so dramatic for me. It was a tough trip, but it was a life-changing trip. And I know that sounds a bit cliche, but it really was. And God has continued to use that to remind me of the things that he taught me there and how I want my life to be different now that I'm home.
So, Aaron, we just got a few minutes before this first break. Give me just an example of how your life was upended in India as it relates to this whole idea of comfort.
One of the main things that has stuck with me is that we were meeting women who are enslaved, stuck in the red light districts in India, and I realized that they would do anything to have my life. They would give anything to live in America, to be able to do whatever they wanted to do. They could go to school, they could go to work, they could get married, they could volunteer, they could go to a movie. They would be free in all aspects. And I realized that it wasn't okay for me to squander my freedom on all fronts. And I realized that it was wasteful of me to not recognize all the ways that God has provided comfort, not just physical things, but spiritual and emotional, and that it was my job now to steward these things because there are people who don't get to. And so it's such a privilege that I have, and I need to steward those things. And so it really was a complete shift of mentality that my life is to be stewarded because so many people don't even have these opportunities.
This is such a big deal, what you're saying. We cover justice issues, and personally, Kevin and I, my hubby and I, partner with International Justice Mission, so we're very passionate about
that.
This stuff. Yeah, but the point being, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's so easy for someone to even think what you just said is, you know, because I'm so blessed, you know, I need to just do this and live all that I can, period. But the thing is, when we live out our high call, the kingdom purposes move forward. And those who have much help those who have little. I mean, that's part of the balancing act God is counting on. And I love this. When you think about really the millions and the unfathomable millions of women and children who are raped for profit multiple times a day, and children in slavery who don't get to go to school. They're working in brick kilns and rice fields and all those things. Then I want to read what Aaron wrote here in your book, Comfort Detox. She said, you write, compared to these women, I can do anything I want with my life. Am I taking advantage of that? What would these women do if they got to live how I live? Am I squandering the life of freedom I've been given? Am I using what I've been given to multiply freedom for others? And that's such a fantastic question. We're going to pause here, but I feel like I want Aaron's question to ring in your ears and ring in mine. And this isn't ought to, should do. This is get to, because we get to live here. Are we stewarding what God has entrusted to us so that many can flourish and prosper and many can know freedom? I'm telling you, gotta grapple with that one. Got three copies of Aaron Straza's book, Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from Habits That Bind You. We'll dig deeper into this topic when we come back. But email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Hope hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Erin Straza today. Title of her book, Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from the Habits That Bind You. Before the break, Erin, you talked about being shredded in India, really just your life being upended, and God is already kind of setting the plow deeper prior to that trip on just taking a look at just the blessings that you enjoy and even the comforts that you enjoy and how we do this. And this is such an interesting topic to me, that we all shift our weight onto these comforts and almost look at them as rights rather than privileges. So what happened after the trip when you started to go, I need to peel back a few more layers and look at what it is that God's trying to get at in me? What did you learn?
Well, first of all, I learned that it's hard work. And when I got home from India, I actually went through a pretty long phase of being, I don't know if it would be depressed or just under lament, just over the state of myself and the state of the world, and just feeling that weight of things are not right in the world and they're not right in me. And what do you do with that? Because it's just so much and so weighty. And something that I landed on was this idea that I don't have to solve the whole world's problems, and I cannot sanctify myself. I need to trust in God to do that. But what I can do is look for where people are needing comfort, and there's this phrase that I love, this idea of keeping watch with God for those who need comfort. And so if that is kind of like my lens, then my aim is to look and see, where does comfort need to be spread around, and where is it that the comfort God has given me can be best stewarded? And the simplicity of that helps, because then I don't feel like I need to fix everything in the world. So that is helpful. And what I love about that is there is no checklist and no to-do list. It would be way too easy on this topic to get a legalistic list of things that are approved or not approved, and to lord that over people. And so what I love is this is something that is between each person and the Holy Spirit. He is fully capable of convicting us on the things that we need to pull back on and the things where we need to freely give. And so in that way, it kind of opens it up to, like what you were saying earlier, oh, we get to do this. And it makes it much more of a joy than a drudgery.
That's so beautiful, Erin. And I hope you don't mind. I just got to share, you know, you're so right. It seems like it's this supernatural, organic thing where if you look for where the river is flowing, God will show you, you know, where the life is, where he wants you to minister hope. And this is just maybe, I don't know what kind of example this is, but this has been kind of a recent thing for me that has been so beautiful. I've got a bunch of people from 20 different countries walking through one of my book studies right now online, a summer online study. And so we've decided to do Sunday nights Facebook Live just to talk about, you know, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray through disappointment, just in line with the book. I was so nervous because that's just new territory for me. But I got to tell you, so we do these 20-minute sessions, and I just said, you know, send me a note on my website if anything resonates with you here, just so we can pray for you. Well, we got 350 emails so far, both weeks.
Oh, my goodness.
And so
That's amazing.
I mean, which is just, you know, it's just a sweet little thing. But anyway, Kev and I decided to just redeem the night. So instead of just watching the news or doing our normal thing, we would light candles, go sit on the porch, and Kev read me every single story, and I prayed for every person. And I'm only saying this to say, I felt like I can't go and hug every person's neck.
That's right.
But I could hear their story and pray by name for each person for these very personal stories. And then go back the next week and say, you know, you whose son is missing, we're praying for you. And you whose autistic son has acne and you're so brokenhearted, we're praying for you. And to make this connection point, I can't even tell you what it's done in my soul. We're getting feedback from other people. But I never saw it coming. I just can't believe what God has done in this little moment of just redeeming the night and praying for people and seeing what God would do. I mean, it's just simple. But God will always provide opportunities, won't he? We just have to look for him.
That idea that we get to join with people in the places where they need comfort. It is such a privilege and an honor that we would get to do that.
Mm.
And it's hard because once you go in, your heart is then torn for these people. And like you said, it affects you in ways that you don't even realize. And yet that entering in and being with people in their sorrows and in their suffering, it's dramatic. And I think that's why God's saying, hey, I'm comforting you so you can go comfort others, because he knows that's going to have a huge impact on how we see others and how we see God and how we experience community in the believers.
Mm, yeah, you know, weeping with those who weep. And my friend Sarah Grove says it's entering into a suffering that's not your own. And I think as you follow God's lead, there is a grace for whatever it is he's calling you to enter into. Don't you feel that way?
Oh, yeah. I mean, if there were things presented to me and I just knew what the needs were in my own strength, I would just say, no, I don't want any part of that because it's just too hard. And to know that instead it's like I'm just called to be present and that through me God will comfort other people, then I'm just that conduit and it's not up to me to say exactly the right thing. It's that I need to draw near to somebody who is in pain and who needs me to be close, because then it's like I can be God in the flesh to them. I can be Jesus incarnate to them because they are right there. We're in each other's presence and they need a person to represent that God is right here and that he's speaking and moving in the body to support in ways that they are needing in that moment.
Hmm. So, Erin, we got a break coming up in about 2 minutes. And so on the other side, I'd love to just tackle the habits that you address that sort of put us on autopilot, that keep us from even having a listening ear to how God would want to comfort us and give us comfort. But with the 2 minutes we have left, you touched on the scarcity mentality where we hoard to ourselves. We're so afraid, so we keep what little we have, and I think our souls shrivel in the process. But in the book, you also address the Savior complex. So these two extremes of feeling like we have to be all things or feeling like we can be nothing. Talk about that Savior complex. I love that you're saying this isn't a legalistic thing. This is really an organic thing. Speak to that if you would.
Oh, man. I mean, the sense that we can go and fix everything and be everything, that's a lot of pressure. And it's also usurping God's role. I mean, that's not our job, is to fix everything. And by seeing things rightly, that it is Jesus who saves and it is not us, it really knocks out the pride part of us, the pride that we think we can change everything and do everything. It alleviates that pressure on us that we have to be this person who always has the right thing to say and is always right there. And I think that that Savior mentality, it's ugly and it's in there. And I think that it's something that all of us need to kind of look at, because it really is infecting how we view other people who are in need.
Mm-hmm.
It can cause us to look down on other people who have needs instead of looking at them and identifying with them that we are all needy people. We all need Christ. And so, yeah, that Savior mentality, it can really mess with how you live and relate to other people.
Mm. My friend Bethany Huang of International Justice Mission has identified in Scripture that whenever we read about the word saints, it's plural, saints. There's never a mention of a saint.
Mm.
And I just think that, you know, we're in this together, and Jesus is the Savior. When we come back, Erin will just talk about the habits of comfort that keep us from the comfort that God wants to give to us and through us. It kind of reminds me of a fast, if you can dare to say, Lord, what's in my hand that you want so that I can lay hold of more of you, so that I can even issue comfort to others. We'll talk more about that. Her book is Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from Habits That Actually Bind You. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Erin Straza. She's written a beautiful book titled Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from Habits That Bind You. And Erin, you say that for all of us, to some degree, comfort has become a default. That's so interesting. Say more if you would.
Sure. Well, I think about how we go through our lives and how easy it is to do the thing that benefits us the most. And that could be all kinds of things. It could be how you set up your schedule, how you say yes or no to certain opportunities. Really, we assess the things that come at us in life, and we try to decide, oh, is this going to be good for me or not? And some of that, I mean, that's not terrible. It's just that when our default is always set to how does this benefit me, and it's not set to asking God, hey, what would you like me to do in this specific scenario, then we just go on to autopilot, and we just always pick the thing that will make us the most comfortable, the most happy, whatever you want to call it. And so that autopilot is running all the time, and I think of it as sort of like a decision matrix. You are presented with something, you try to decide what to do, and you kind of assess it based on how does this benefit me, and if you always choose how it benefits you, how you receive comfort or derive comfort from it, then it's like you are short-circuiting the Holy Spirit from being able to speak into that scenario and say, hey, this looks like it won't benefit you, but actually I want you to do this because I have something bigger in mind. I have a kingdom purpose in mind, and it's greater than you maintaining your own level of comfort.
Hmm. And even goes down to the very everyday things that we do, just the motivation and the mindset, I would say. You know, I remember many years ago, I was out with a friend, and we were at a restaurant, and the waitress came up to check on us, and the friend didn't even look at her. She just shoved the soup to the edge of the table and said, "This is cold." And I was like horrified. After the gal, she's, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And she took it. I'm like, "Wow, you didn't even look at her in the eye." And she hadn't even realized it because she would just wanted her soup warmer. And I thought, but we all do that. You know what I mean? Where it's like, what if we showed up and looked people in the eye and treated everybody who, especially those who serve you, with honor and dignity? I mean, what a difference that it might make, you know?
It's true. And there are even things that I think seem like common sense. So much of what we have here in the United States, it's wonderful that we have such great levels of, let's say, safety. We live in a fairly safe land. And so anything that looks unsafe, we think, oh, that's unwise, and why would you ever consider that? And there is this sense of you would never do certain things because it doesn't seem smart. And yet, very often, what God is calling us to isn't smart, and it isn't common sense. It is to advance his kingdom. And even as the church, if we are in this mindset of what does common sense dictate, then that is not the same as what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And so it's more a matter of assessing how much of this is infecting my thinking, and Lord, please, jar me out of this where I'm on autopilot, and let me hear you so that I'm doing what you want, regardless of what it looks like to the rest of the world.
Boy, so good. I love this. You said, we need to introduce new information into our patterns to disrupt our autopilot and wake our brains up from their comfort stupor. That's amazing. Our brains need to engage and make decisions again instead of floating along the path of least resistance. I feel like someone's driving, and you need to hear this again because it's pretty deep. We need to introduce new information into our patterns to disrupt our autopilot and wake our brains up from their comfort stupor. I mean, think of Thanksgiving Day when you've hit that turkey stupor. Our brains need to engage and make decisions again instead of floating along the path of least resistance. There's so much there. I'd love for you to unpack it even more if you would, Erin.
Sure. Well, when I think about how comfort has shaped me, if I've always lived in comfort, if I've always lived in this bubble of the United States where pretty much we have it fairly easy, not everyone, but a lot of us have it pretty good, then everything I do is based off of this measure of life. It's based on this comfort zone that I've developed. And so anything that would try to shift that is going to be seen as the enemy, as something wrong or something to avoid. And unless I am willing to get outside of that bubble and see that the rest of the world does not live like the United States, that not everyone lives like me in the United States, if I don't ever embrace those things and engage with those things, I will think that my normal is the normal and that I need to maintain this comfort zone at all times. Going outside of the country, going outside of your own neighborhood, going to where there are deep needs, it changes you. Yeah. And if we are going to be God's kingdom, we need to be going to the dark places and the needy places and not staying tucked into the safety net that we've developed here. So it's so hard to do, but we need to do that if we are going to advance the kingdom the way that God's calling us to.
And truly, if the goal is to keep our comforts as comfortable as possible and keep ourselves in bubble wrap, any threat to that mm-hmm. will create fear and anger for us. And we stop thinking mm-hmm. like kingdom people, and we're thinking more like coddled people, right? And
Sure, yeah.
So I would love to know just what the comfort detox looks like. What are you charging people to do to walk thing up?
Yeah, in the book, at the end of every chapter, I'm giving some reflection questions and some activities and a wide range of types of things that you can do. And all of these activities and questions are meant to open your eyes a bit and get you just outside of your comfort zone to think beyond that autopilot. These are the things that will expose you to how other people have needs, expose you to how maybe the U.S. society has shaped your ideas about life and about comfort and the things that we take for granted. The aim of it is to really awaken you to these ideas and to help you in embracing them and kind of working them into your thought patterns and into your heart. I definitely see this as a spiritual formation issue, like an ongoing thing rather than a checklist. And I don't propose at all that, oh, if you go through this detox, you'll be once and done and you'll never have to come back around to it. I have to say that this is always on my mind and it's something that I'm growing in. It's something that goes with you throughout your life. It's not something that you can tuck it away after you read it once. I've really heard back from readers that God uses this and he'll bring it back around depending on the season of your life. So, yeah, lots of different exercises and activities, some really practical and some thoughtful, and it gets you thinking about how you view life.
So I would love to know from your own life, Erin, what that's looked like for you. Have there been times where you've denied yourself certain comforts just for the sake of fasting and saying no to yourself and making yourself deal with it? Or what does that look like for you?
Yeah, some of them have been practical. I mean, I've done media fasts and I've done fasts where it's like, oh, I'm not going to drink coffee. Like I've done that 40 days of water with blood water mission. So some things are practical. Like I really am going to deprive myself or I'm going to add a habit or something like that. But I would say the thing that God's really been working on me in this whole process, I'd say the last probably 2 years, would be my relationships. With that, is my tendency to, because I'm tenderhearted, I feel very often overwhelmed by the weight of the world and the pain of other people. And so my tendency is, oh my goodness, I feel so bad for whatever you're going through, but I don't know if I can take on your sorrows because I've got a whole lot of my own sorrows. Mm-hmm. And it's like, can I handle it? And it's been God teaching me that my role is not to take on the sorrow of the world. It's to be present and to relate to other people in their sorrows. But I have to practice that. It means I can't run away from hard conversations. It means I can't run away from someone who's grieving or angry or doubting their faith. It's like I've got to stay in the middle of those hard moments and those hard conversations. That's been a real challenge for me. And so that's the thing that I've been been, I guess, growing in, the thing that God's been teaching me is this relationship component of needing to stay where it isn't my preference. I want everything to be more comfortable, and yet much of the world is experiencing pain and sorrow, and I want to learn how to be in the midst of that with other people, to be present in their suffering.
It's beautiful, Erin. I would love to know how it's changed you.
Oh, well, I mean, some of it is me having lots of conversations with the Lord in the middle of let's say, a scenario where it's like, I need to stay present in this scenario, and I want to run. And the Lord's saying, no, you need to stay right here. So it's a lot of this back and forth in my brain where I'm saying, I'm scared, I don't want to do this, and God's saying, I know you don't, but you need to. And so, and he's teaching me that he is enough. If I don't need other people to be okay, like if I can let them be where they are and not feel like they need to be different so that I can feel okay, then that is a huge help, because I need to learn that not everyone is going to be in the perfect spot, and I'm not in the perfect spot. So how do we be with each other when we're all in process? It's scary because you want everyone to be okay, and we're not. We're just not okay. So to be present and to lean into God and saying, Lord, I really need you right now because this is scaring me, or I'm frustrated because I'm tired of this conversation that I've had a million times with the same person, and how do I love someone who is stuck, that kind of thing. It's a tough thing to learn, but I know that this is what God is teaching me right now in this whole comfort detox process.
And I would imagine that as you walk that walk and you walk that journey with others, it acquaints you with God's, or Jesus, just his commitment to walk it with you as well. I mean, there's times where I marvel when I look at his patience with me, and I'll have some kind of revelation and think, I've been living my whole life not knowing that, and you still smile at me? My goodness.
It's unreal, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, when I think about the stuck places that I'm in and how I can be frustrated with my loved ones, like, oh, you're still stuck here. And the Lord's like, yeah, and you're still stuck over here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, yes, we're all stuck somewhere. We're all blind somewhere. We're all, and to know that God's grace covers all of that. And to be free to not have to have the answer. So much of this is mystery, who God is and how in the world that he sanctifies us and grows us. It is a wonder that any of us move forward, and yet God is doing it, and he is working, but it's that slow and steady, how do you love the unlovable, and how do you love yourself when you're not so lovable? All of that gets tied up in this as well.
Talking to Erin Straza today. She wrote the book Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from Habits That Bind You. When we come back, Erin, I'd love for you to talk about how you said in the book that God is not anti-comfort. And so I want you to talk about that and then make the distinction between what worldly comfort is and comfort from God, and how sometimes we blur the lines. Erin's written the book Comfort Detox. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Erin Straza today about her book, Comfort Detox, Finding Freedom from Habits That Bind You. I just dare you. I challenge you to consider a partial fast. And I mentioned this the other day that I just came off of I think it was probably 5-6 days in a row where I just fasted dinner and just used that time to press in and just seek God. And I can't even tell you how much of him I apprehended. It was something in him that I just walked with, and it was something awakened in me. And I thought, how is it that we so default to things that are just muddy puddles compared to being in God's presence? So maybe it is a media fast. Maybe it's just I'm not going to scroll through my phone after work. I'm going to just be present with my loved ones. But I dare you to consider laying something down so you can lay hold of more of him. And Erin, what I loved in the book too, as you said, you were just really clear to make the point that God is not anti-comfort. I mean, he's the God of all comfort. So say a word, if you would, about that.
Oh, well, that was something that I hope was coming through loud and clear in this book, because when I talk to people about my writing project and that I wanted to talk about comfort addiction, I would get lots of funny confessions from people like, oh, I buy $4 lattes, or I really like to go on vacation, or I really love my kids, or something mm-hmm. like that. And people feel bad, as if there are good things in life that they should not be enjoying. And that is not the point of this idea of comfort detox. Really, the way I look at it is that our notion of comfort needs a detox, meaning it needs to be upended. We need to change what we think of as comfort. And those good gifts that we enjoy, they should be enjoyed to the full, knowing that they are coming from God mm-hmm. and knowing that we are to steward them to maximize comfort for others. And the reason why we can do that is because God promises to be the ultimate comfort that we need. All of those things that we turn to and we are looking for just a little taste of comfort from, ultimately what our hearts are longing for would be God. Not that God doesn't treat us or allow us to enjoy things in this life, because that's definitely not the case. But God designed us to be needy because we are meant to be dependent upon Him. And so that's why our hearts are always looking for something, because we are not autonomous. We cannot function without God. The trouble is, if we are looking elsewhere, if we're looking to things other than God, then we start to get into this addictive cycle where we need more and more and more of these worldly things to take the edge off of our anxiety or our need for control or whatever it might be. And God is saying, no, come to me. I am the comforter. I am the one that your heart longs for. I'm the one that that designed your heart to need me. And that's what we are really to be seeking, is God Himself.
Beautiful. So glad that you addressed that question for us, Erin. If you would then just make the distinction between worldly comforts and godly comforts, because we do tend to hyper-spiritualize this. And I often say, you know, there's something beautiful about lemonade stands and belly laughs and cliff jumping, because every good gift comes from God. So I love that you said it's really our notion of comfort is what needs to be upended. But maybe dig a little bit deeper, if you would.
Oh, it's a tough one, isn't it? Because mm-hmm. we have so much here to be thankful for and to enjoy. It's almost like we are, I don't know, like inundated or overly stimulated by treats, by things that are good. And I do think that kind of at the back of our brains, I do think that we carry a little bit of guilt, knowing that we have so much and yet we still feel dissatisfied. And that guilt then can cause us to turn back to more and more and more. I think that neediness, when we are looking to things like, I don't know, let's say shopping or entertainment or power, trying to have a bigger career or a bigger platform or whatever it might be, really those things are rooted in a need that can't be met by those things. Those things, when we are chasing after them and feel like we must have them, I think that could be our red flag to say, ooh, I need to turn to God in this, because there's something a little bit off if I need it that much. So it can be a way, when our need sensors are screaming at us, it can be a way for us to say, oh my goodness, my heart is so hungry, and it's hungry for God. It's not hungry for this thing. It's hungry for God. And then how do you turn to God and get that need met, knowing that it very well could be, let's say, if you have a career and God's going to use you in that because you're gifted, but it's for a different purpose. It's not to get your own needs met. It's to then expand the kingdom. It's to expand comfort to others. And so it shifts that mindset just a little bit, so that you're realizing your intent in life is not to make your comfort zone more comfortable. It's to expand the kingdom and to provide greater comfort for other people instead.
Mm, boy, and that's so good. And you talk about just how our brains are wired in the book, where we don't even know how ingrained our default to comfort is. And I think that's why fasting and even partial fasting is such a good idea, because if you put it down for a while, when you get it back, I don't know, it seems like you're more in tune to it. You just sort of know, I'm turning to this for a wrong reason. In itself, there's nothing wrong with sticking a spoon in a quart of ice cream. But you know when you're doing it for the wrong reasons, when there's something stirred up and God's saying, I can help you with that. That's the thing we really got to look at, right?
It is. And I've really found that talking these things out with my husband and my dear friends, it's such a help, because you don't realize how ingrained these things are until you start talking it out, and then you become more aware of it. You're willing to identify, oh, here I am doing the same pattern over and over again. Why am I doing that? Mm. And then to talk that out with someone, you don't feel quite so alone. And that's something with definitely with like chemical addiction, it's that isolation that really gets you further entrenched. And so in the same way, if you think of this as an addiction, if you can break down the isolation and know that we are all prone to this, and really what we're longing for is God, it's just that we need spiritual formation. We don't know how to turn to God. That's something that we are learning more and more every day. And it's a turning away from those old things and turning toward God. That's the practice. And that's the thing we have to continue to lean into God to help us with.
Boy, it's so good. Just a couple minutes left here. So I want to just talk about you. So you talk about these comfort disruptors. We talked about the idea of convenience and even safety. And just I got to add to that point, you said, what if our common sense has been negatively influenced by our addiction to comfort? So we're not even willing to cross over certain lines that maybe God is asking us. Well, that third one, just a couple minutes left, speak to the idea of perfection and how that maybe ties us up and keeps us from the best of what God has for us.
Oh, sure. I think this is something for women especially that is a trap. We feel pressure to be everything and to be good at everything and to have everything all together. And what that does is it creates a real barrier between us and other people. And if we are trying so hard to keep up this facade of perfection or maturity or knowledge or whatever it might be, there's no way we can move outside of that to meet somebody else's need, because we're so busy trying to keep our facade intact. And so that perfection is driving us, and it's driving other people away. In that, we can't receive God's comfort because we're pretty preoccupied with our own persona, whatever it is that we're trying to keep in place. And really the only way to meet God is in that honest place. And if we are in this place of trying to have some sort of perfected facade or veneer, it's very hard to relate to God in that way because we aren't being honest. And then we can't have that community with other people either because we're not being honest. So that idea of perfection, it really locks us into this very small space that feels comfortable. It feels like no one can touch us, or we won't be made fun of, or we won't lose space, or whatever it might be, because we are holding up this some sort of perfected outer shell. But actually what that's doing is it's keeping everything out that we need, which is acceptance and love and community. And so it really sets us up for the exact opposite of what we're looking
Indeed.
For. But we do go into that, and we build it up.
Mm. Well, this has gone by so fast, Erin. We're just running out of time. So I think I'm going to pray, just since I got my eye on that digital clock, and you'd be flying blind if I asked you to pray with our little bit of time here. So, Father, I thank you for Erin and her heart and her message. And I just ask, Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done in and through us. Show each of us, Lord, the things that we've come to take for granted, the things that we kind of rely on that actually prop us up and keep us from the best of what you have. I pray you'd move in the hearts of our thousands and thousands of listeners from around the world, that you'd show us, Lord, what's in our hand that you want us to lay down for just a while so that we can lay hold of more of you, so that we can enter into the fullness, God, of what you have for us. We love you so much. May your kingdom come and will be done in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to remember this, too. Jesus loves you so much, and he wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.